I want you to look again this morning. Luke chapter 7, I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus said to this woman who is described, you'll notice, in verse 37, simply as a sinner. She's a woman in the city which was a sinner, and the Lord spoke directly to her in verse 50. And he, Jesus, said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, we have noted in the past the Greek word that Luke uses in this text is the word Irene, the Greek word for peace, that is. The only thing is, our Lord was not speaking Greek in verse 50. He was speaking ancient Aramaic, so that it sounded something like today's Arabic, Assalamu alaikum, which, not surprisingly, is also very similar to the Hebrew Lech Beshalom, or go in peace. And of course, what's very significant about that is that just as it is today, in the Middle East, for someone today, if they say go in peace or shalom or assalamu alaikum, it's a common and very ordinary thing for us to say, for example, I'll see you later, or just goodbye, or hello. In fact, the way that you say hello in Israel today is to say shalom. Now, it means a peace, yes, but it's become, as we noted, a very basic, common exercise, just as it was in the days of Christ and his earthly ministry. So that hundreds of times a week, people would hear and they would say the words, go in peace, salam. However, when you consider the context, and when you consider what has just happened in Luke chapter 7, you have to think of what Jesus said to the disciples on his last night on this earth. You may recall he said in John 14:27, peace. Shalom. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace, my shalom, I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Now wait, think about it. Why did he say that? In fact, why did he feel the need to say that? Why did he say, not as the world giveth, give I peace or shalom unto you? Well, it's very simple. The world can really only give words of peace. The world can only give salutations of peace, peace and prospect. And again, it was a very common and everyday expression to wish for peace to be upon others, but that's really all that it was. It was just wishes. And as my dad always said, if wishes were fishes, we'd all have our fry, right? Now, it's high-sounding words, very high-sounding words. But it's only words. It is saying, as the scripture says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Shalom, shalom, there is no shalom. But you see, beloved, what Jesus said was my peace. My peace, that means the peace of God that passes all understanding. My peace, he said, wish I unto you? No. He said, my peace, give I unto you, so that in the very next line in John 14, he could say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because my peace, he said to the disciples, give I unto you. When Jesus speaks peace to this sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, I'm telling you something, it wasn't just words. It was not just a common expression or a platitude or a way of saying goodbye to this lady. It was, for that woman, a very present, powerful reality, because now, for the first time in her weary and anxious life, a woman of the city, a woman in the city could truly go in peace. Father, I pray you'll help us, please, to understand fully the power and the import of these great words. There are believers in this room who do not have, who do not recognize, who do not embrace by faith the peace that you gave to them. There are lost people in this room, sinners, who do not have the peace of God that passes understanding. They do not have the peace and the knowledge to know that when they die, they will be in eternity with you. And I pray you'll grant them that peace, that they'll open their hearts and minds to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scene that we're looking at in Luke chapter 7 was that of a fairly common banquet back in the first century in the days of Christ. In other words, you can picture the Lord Jesus with a group of men seated at a very low table. As they did in those days, they are reclining, typically on their left side. They're reclining on a pillow to one side. Their legs are behind them, bent at the knees, and always angled toward the back of the room where the servants stood in waiting. As custom demanded, their sandals have been removed and left at the door. The meal was introduced, the traditional prayer. And what was also traditional, at least in a Pharisee's home, was the endless talk, the endless debating and arguing about the law and the Mishnah and the prophets. And of course, it was sometime in the midst of this very common scene in the first century that something very uncommon suddenly occurs. Simon, the Pharisee, the host who invited Christ to come, he invited him precisely, by the way, because he wanted to evaluate him. He wanted to check him out and see if all of the things that have been said about him could possibly be true, and as with all Pharisees, possibly catch him in some breaking of the law. You see, after all, the rumor mill was that he was doing all kinds of things and saying all kinds of things. The kinds of things that are described in verse 34, the Son of Man, look at it, is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, folks, that's the religious crowd's perspective on this Jesus of Nazareth, the intelligentsia, the seminary professors. And you can imagine how when word got around in that village that the possible Messiah, the one who had already healed the centurion's son, a Gentile no less, who had already healed a man who was sick of the palsy and another with a withered hand, and had done so, gasp, horrified, on the Sabbath day. And furthermore, he did it all described in verse 21. You'll notice what it says there. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits unto many that were blind, he gave sight. I mean, you can imagine that when Jesus healed a people, and then he said this, I'm going to read to you from a few pages back, chapter 5, you can turn there or just listen to it. When he saw their faith, Jesus said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus reasoned their hearts and said, which is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the man of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them. Now wait a minute, forgive sins? Only God can do such a thing, they say. You can imagine how many sinners in this city and how many sinners in the surrounding villages wished that they could be in that house of Simon the Pharisee, or wished that they could be a fly on the wall in that home. And sure enough, one of those sinners in the city, a woman of the city, it says, and in fact, a very noted sinner of that city. And heaven knows it didn't take much back in those days for a Jewish girl to acquire a reputation, and she had a reputation. You know what she decides? She decides that she's going to be that fly on the wall, so to speak, not out of curiosity or inquiring minds want to know, but out of sheer faith and worship, and she walks in. So that again, this common scene suddenly becomes very, very uncommon. Verse 37, look at it, would you? And behold, you know why it says behold? Because that's a strong word. And watch out. And uh-oh. And wow. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with that ointment. Can you imagine, beloved, this woman crashes at this banquet, and this is outrageous behavior. I mean, for one thing, she is trespassing on masculine territory in those days. And here is this woman, she's carrying a jar made out of alabaster that would be quarried from the Jordan Valley. That little jar contains perfume. Typically, it was spikenard that was caravaned all the way from the Himalayan mountains. It was costly, as we see in other instances of Scripture. And before she can even apply the ointment in that very familiar Jewish fashion, a different kind of jar opens up inside of her. And all of the emotion of sneaking in and doing the unthinkable, the emotion just of being there amidst those oppressive Pharisees with the rejection that she would encounter every single day in the marketplace. The emotions of being in the physical presence of Jesus himself, who alone can forgive her sins, all of that emotion spills out and she begins to weep uncontrollably. And as she stands behind him weeping and weeping, she notices that her tears are falling upon his feet. This woman forgot that she was supposed to put on a show, but instead of acting like grown-ups do, she behaved with the faith of a little child. And so much so that she instinctively wipes the tears from his feet with her own hair, and showing the kind of deep emotion that Jews often did at funerals in time of grief, or that children do when their father returned from a long trip, she knelt at his feet and kissed his feet in an act of worship and adoration. You understand this was utterly and completely unacceptable to a man like Simon, a Pharisee, who, if he had had his way, the Romans could not have kept them from stoning that woman. The Romans would not allow them to stone people for their sins and induce the death penalty. They can only do 40 stripes save one. And sure enough, as Simon sat there and watched this scene, noticing that the Lord Jesus did not recoil when this unholy lady woman enters the room, noticing that he did not grow tense or angry when she had the gall to touch his feet, nor did he protest when this was done in a room full of scholarly people. And the Pharisees scrutinized this. You do recognize that when she opened that perfume, which was used in her profession, that everybody in that room would have smelled it. And everybody in that room would have recognized exactly what was going on. Simon had seen all he needed to see, and so he begins to think to himself, this man is no prophet. This man is certainly no Elijah. Prophets don't eat or drink like this, and they certainly don't allow for sinful women to anoint their feet. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. In other words, he was thinking to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. By the way, let me say this. Without meaning to, Simon's thoughts are a testimony to the sinlessness of Christ. You know, every Pharisee was looking for something, anything to indict the Lord Jesus with, some sin. But even when a notorious sinner approaches Christ, a woman, Simon cannot honestly connect that with the Lord Jesus knowing this woman or her profession. In other words, you notice it's not that Jesus was evil in his mind. In Simon's mind is that he was ignorant. This can't be a prophet. He doesn't even know who's touching him. But of course, Simon was wrong about that as well. Verse 40, look at it. And Jesus answering said unto him, by the way, I love the word answering. Answering what? I mean, imagine you're in a room and you're thinking something about someone and they answer what you're thinking. That'd be scary. He's answering his unspoken thought. That's exactly what he's doing. In fact, that text I read earlier from chapter 5, let me read you what it says. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? And so the Lord Jesus, answering his unspoken thoughts, decides to join all the typical theological debating and wrangling and dialogue. And then he posits his own question. Look at verse 40 again. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, Aubrey, I have something to say to you. I'd be like, I'm listening. I'm all ears. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, or teacher, say on. Jesus said, there was a certain creditor. Now follow this little parable story very carefully. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose. You know, that's the language, by the way, of a so-called scholar. I suppose. I mean, the answer is obvious. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Right answer. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Do you know you were supposed to do that with a guest? If not required to do that? They walked those dusty roads with their sandals. They were going to take their sandals off before they sat to eat. You always had someone wash your feet and at the least provide the water. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. You're supposed to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. They still do that in the Middle East. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. I have to wonder if the Lord Jesus wasn't thinking of Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me, thou anointest my head with oil. That's what you did. And he says, you haven't done that. And this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, folks, you talk about wishing that you could be a fly on the wall. I know you could cut the air with a knife in that room. It says in verse 49, look at it, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now, wait a minute. Everything that we have just read, all of the amazing details of this very rich scene, all of this is what leads us to this text. And to the eternal difference, beloved, that it makes whenever Christ says, as he does in verse 50, go in peace. His peace. How in the world is this woman, so battered and so bruised and so beaten down by sin, how is she supposed to go away from that place all of a sudden with peace in her soul? Well, of course, the answer is in the Bible. And it begins with the first thing that Jesus says to her, which I want you to notice addresses her past. Verse 48, and he said unto her, he's speaking to her now, thy sins are forgiven. Let me just remind you of what God had already said about her sins in verse 47. He had already said her sins, quote, which are many. In other words, he didn't say, you know, she made a few mistakes. He didn't say, well, you know, she had some unfortunate choices in life as a codependent. He didn't say she had a disease or a bad environment. She just failed to reach her highest potential. You see, folks, this is not how God talks. It's how a lot of mega church pastors talk, but it's not how God talks. The Lord Jesus knew this woman better than the woman knew herself. And Jesus knew this woman's heart just like he knew Simon's heart. And he says, her sins, which are many, so that you see Christ is never in denial. And he doesn't want her to be in denial either. He wants to redeem her from her many sins. So you know what he does? He tells her the truth. She's a sinner. And the truth is glorious because the truth is going to address her past, all of her sordid past. And so that he says unto her, because of her faith, thy sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. Again, he said there are many. He can forgive many sins. I got news for you. There is always forgiveness at the feet of the Lord Jesus, no matter how many sins you've ever committed. You know what I love about this? Not only did the Lord Jesus speak to the woman, but did you notice he also spoke up for the woman? It is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, speaks up for his own even in the presence of the Father. And so effectual is his intercession on your behalf and mine that nothing in your past, forgiven truly by Christ, none of that is indicted by God. Look, anybody can say, go in peace. Any man, any preacher, any pastor, any priest can say, go in peace, and it means nothing. Anybody can say, peace be with you, but until they can deal with your past, until they can deal with all of the causes of guilt and despair and failure, then it's nothing but words. And it would have been nothing but words for this woman as well. And there's no peace. But with Christ, he addressed her sins, her many sins. And he answered her past, and that's not all. Because the second thing you'll notice, number two, is he also answered her present. Look again at the second thing he said to her, again, verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, wait a minute. Obviously, beloved, in this room, and ladies and gentlemen, her salvation was by faith. Salvation is always by faith. But this woman really is a perfect illustration of it. You know why? She didn't have any religion. She didn't have any self-righteousness to offer Jesus that day. This was not a woman who was known for her clean living or her holy character. In fact, the opposite. So that obviously she is never going to be saved by her works or her good deeds. And by the way, neither would Simon, that religious Pharisee that day, going to be saved by his works. Nobody is saved by works because everyone is a sinner. Remember how Jesus began his little parable, verse 42? He said, and when they had nothing to pay. Neither of the people in this story could pay anything for their debt. So the question is, what about this woman's salvation? What about her standing before God right here and now in the present? You don't have to wonder. Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. Not will save you or might save you or could save you. Not eventually save you. Not gradually save you. No, no, the word hath means H-A-T-H. You know what that spells? You got it. Eternal life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the new birth, redemption, justification is all by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had that faith. That's why she came there. She had it. All that salvation entails, she had as a present possession the very moment she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, you know what faith is, right? Biblical faith is simple. Saving faith is simply believing the gospel. It is believing what Jesus says, what God says. One of the things that Jesus said to this woman, the final thing he said was go in peace. Right? He said that. That's the word of God. That's the word of Christ. He said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, how is she going to do that? Really, by believing what Jesus just said to her. How does she leave there and go in peace? By trusting The Lord Jesus just told her two absolute truths. A, thy sins are forgiven thee. B, thy faith has saved thee. That's her past and her present, all taken care of by the grace and the mercy of God. And all of it, a sure foundation for the peace of God. In spite of her circumstances. In spite of all appearances. You know, one of the great misconceptions of this very scene is due to the common false presentation by certain painters and artists. I suppose every single depiction I have ever seen by a painter of this scene or an artist shows this young woman with beautiful long hair, perfect skin, well-dressed. Really, she's always depicted as this young lady right out of Bible college who looks like a bridesmaid, fresh from a mani-pedi, perfect hands in these paintings. There's only one problem. That's not at all. That's not at all how she would have actually looked that day. Now, maybe those artists conflate this scene somehow with that of Mary of Bethany later on. I don't know. A lot of artists get their theology wrong, but in this case, and in any case, this woman of the city would have looked more like a battered woman at the Salvation Army. Her sins, which are many. Her reputation known to Simon and the whole city would have meant her voice was as rough as her appearance. So that being the object of scorn and by respectable women, being spat upon and shunned in the market, and now weeping constantly and broken. This woman was battered. And I say that because when Jesus said, go in peace, she did not look like a woman of peace. She did not have the circumstances wherever she was headed that involved the circumstances of peace. You see, folks, what was required of her was to trust what he said, to trust in faith what he had just promised, no matter what her outward appearance was that day. Inside, she was granted the very peace of God that passes all understanding. She was suddenly on a new path in life. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. He addresses her past, he addresses her present, and then number three, you'll notice finally, he addresses her future. What did the Lord say in verse 50? Look at it. He said, go. He said go, but not go to jail, not go to court, not go in guilt or remorse or defeat or shame or despair. The Lord Jesus did not say go in fear because you're going to mess up again and again and again. No. The Lord said go in peace. It's a new future. And you know, if she was wondering where do I go in peace? It didn't matter. Because the scene in Luke chapter 7 is very much like a courtroom in which all the accusers with stones in their hands are on one side and the Redeemer and the judge is on the other side. And the judge says, case dismissed, not guilty, acquitted, innocent. You can go in peace. So that if she were to go home, she could go in peace. If she were to go to the market, she could go in peace. If she were to travel 1,000 miles for 1,000 years, it's not a problem for the grace of God. She could go and was going in peace. That's why Jesus said to a similar woman he met at the well, whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you know what everlasting life? How many of you know what everlasting means? Someone said the definition of everlasting is four blondes at a four-way stop. Somebody said it. I didn't say it. Brother Kevin said it, I think, this morning that I was getting here. You know, everlasting is even longer than that. You know how long it is? Someday I'm going to meet this woman. Someday I'm going to meet this woman right here in Luke chapter 7 described, and so will you if you're in the faith. Wait a minute, that's 2,000 years of peace. Not in the surrounding world, certainly not as the world giveth, but deep within her now eternal soul. And for 2,000 years and to all of eternity, when Jesus speaks peace as the Prince of Peace, and then he bids you go, wherever you go, for as long as you go, if you're his child, he says, you go in peace. But Pastor, when I go, I have to go to a cancer doctor. Okay, but the Lord says to you, I know that. Go in peace, because I go with you. But Pastor, when I go, I'm going to a home that's held by an ungodly spouse or a rebellious child. When I go to a place alone. All alone. Well, not all alone. Pastor, I go to a workplace that's hostile to Christ. When I go, Pastor, I'm going to the bedside of a sick loved one or to a job with tremendous pressure. You know what? That is no different than this same woman. When she left there, you think about it for a moment. When she left that scene, she had troubles and trials and situations and issues that all remained because of her sinful past. Her environment had not changed, but her heart did. Her eternity did. Her perspective did. So that as long as she trusted the words of the Lord, she could go in peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way. I ask you a question this morning. If you're a child of the living God by faith today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, will you trust what he says this morning? Remember what he said to the disciples before he left in John 14. My peace I give unto you. He followed that with, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. Now you have to trust him. What he says to the believer is, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And may I say, when you go in peace, remember that there are those, just like this woman, who look rough, whose lives are beaten down, who need the same peace that Christ has given you. You know what? Maybe you're here this morning and you think that this entire narrative is in the Bible because all Jesus wanted to do was redeem this lost woman. You know what? That's not true. This story was not about evangelizing this woman. This story was about evangelizing Simon, a Pharisee. He was invited to his home. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek sinners, and so Simon was a sinner, and he accepted that invitation. Remember verse 40. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. You don't have to be a broken, fallen woman for the Lord Jesus to have something to say to you. Because what he says to all of you is what he said to another religious Pharisee named Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus needed the exact same forgiveness for his sins as this woman needed for hers. Simon the Pharisee in that day needed the exact same grace of God and salvation and new birth that woman needed who was in that house. And for every person in this room does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I don't care if you're the most respectable, upstanding person in the community or the lowest vile sinner in the eyes of the community. Everybody comes to the feet of the cross and gets saved in the exact same way by faith in Jesus. Father, bless the invitation for these who have asked for prayer. Please draw them to you. Thank you today for your word, for reminding us of the power of God and the grace of salvation. For these who've asked for prayer, Father, who are not saved, speak to them. Many in this room did not raise their hand and they're not saved, and I pray they'll recognize that they're sinners and they need to be saved. And that salvation comes by faith, not by works. Bless the invitation to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.